Continuing our study this morning in the book of Joshua, we're actually come to now to the last chapter of Joshua. We haven't been trying to go verse by verse, but certainly section by section through this great book. Certainly a book showing the faith of God's people and the conquering as God's people have walked with the Lord. And now as we come to the last three chapters, we have noted that Joshua is very intent on challenging the people to walk with the Lord and continue on following Him. He feels his own frailty. He's about ready to leave the earth. He knows that. And he's concerned that they be faithful to the Lord and know the Lord's help and presence as they continue to walk with Him. In chapter 22, we noted that he challenges the 2.5 tribes. And those 2.5 tribes go back over the Jordan and then take up their residence there. And then we found that in chapter 23, he challenges the rest of Israel with, again, a challenge to cleave unto the Lord and not forsake the Lord. When we come now to chapter 24, we are dealing with a covenant. He is actually bringing the people into a renewal of the covenant that they have with the Lord. You see that clearly stated in verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. But we're going to look at this chapter, noting that the chapter itself is a covenant. It follows a pattern of a suzerainty treaty, or covenant that was made between a conquering king and then the servants, the vassals that were in his kingdom. You have the preamble in chapter 24 and verse 2. And then you have a historical prologue, which always was part of the covenant. And that is in verses 3 to 13. And then you have the stipulations of the covenant with the people's response. You have that in verses 14 and 15 with the response of the people taking you down to verse 18. And then you would have the deposition of the treaty or the covenant. You see that in verse 26. Now, there is normally a public reading of the covenant. There's not that stated here, but everything that's being done is being done in public. And then you have the witnesses that are being called to look at the covenant. You see that in verse 27. And then the curses and the blessings are implicit in verses 19 to 20. All of those were part of a covenant, as you would make a covenant back in the days of Joshua. As a king would conquer a people, he would enter into a covenant with them, and this is the pattern that they would follow. The whole book of the book of Deuteronomy itself follows this same pattern. And it's not something we're trying to force upon Scripture. It is something that's actually there. Just as you would have letters written in the early church, and those letters we call epistles, and they had a certain form to them, and the apostles often followed that form in writing to the different churches. So in the Old Testament, you had covenants that were made between a king and the people conquered, and this is the form that would be followed. And so this chapter follows that form. Now, we're not going to do much with that. I just noted this morning. What I want to draw your attention to are the stipulations of the covenant. That is, what was stipulated that the people had to do, and what was their response to those stipulations. Because, indeed, what God brought upon His people then is binding upon us today. You and I are in a covenant relationship with our God. And if we're in that covenant relationship, what does He want out of us? What is He demanding out of us this morning as His people? And you'll find that when you come to the New Testament, the very same stipulations that are given to the people of God here are the ones brought to the attention of God's people in the New Testament as well. We're going to read one verse in this morning, and we're going to ask for the Lord's help on our study, and then we'll look into His Word. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of His Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning as a humble people. We confess that there is nothing good in us. There is no merit that we can claim before Thy throne. Lord, we would come to Thee clinging to Christ this morning, saying that He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our living head and representative in Thy presence. Lord, we would ask that You would bless us for His sake. Lord, come and speak to our hearts from Thy Word. Come and challenge our souls. Come and deal with us in grace and in mercy. Lord, I ask for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. I confess openly and publicly that I cannot bless Thy people. I have no power to give to them power spiritually. Lord, we are looking unto Thee this morning. And we ask, Lord, that You would come and anoint preacher and listener alike, that we might hear Thy voice, that we might respond to Thee. Lord, come in our midst. Come and help us, even as we would seek to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in whose name we pray. Amen. When God created the world, He made man to worship and serve Him. When Adam fell into sin, he twisted his nature. And in twisting his nature, he and all of his descendants would worship anyone but God and would serve anyone but the true and living God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, in speaking of the Gentile world, Paul said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Redemption restores worship and service. When you are redeemed by the blood of a lamb, when the Spirit comes and gives you this new birth, He does so to change your nature so that you will worship and serve the God who created you. We find that that is indeed the way the New Testament describes our lives. The life of a believer is a life of worship and of service. This morning I want us to stress the service that we give to our God. But you can never really talk about service without worship. Part of your service is worship. You're giving Him glory for what He has done. And if you worship Him correctly, you will serve Him. Two go together. In the passage that we read here, verse 14, you find that service is mentioned. You find it mentioned again in verse 15. You find it mentioned again in verse 16 and 17. And then again in verse 18. The Lord is talking about worship, service. And as they were be brought to the Lord, and He was telling them what He desired out of them. It's all couched in this term of service. You're to serve Me. The New Testament church was described as a church that served the living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That is the Christian life. It is to serve God with reverence and godly fear. This is not just for now, it's for eternity. When you leave this life, you go into His presence and you serve Him there. And then there's coming a new heavens and a new earth, and you will serve Him there. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "For there shall be no more curse," speaking of the new heavens and new earth, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Our life as believers is a life of service. Not so much to the church, and not so much one to another or even to our families. Our life is a life of service to the One who has redeemed us, the One who has bought us with His blood. Now, as we serve Him, He has commands and wishes that we fulfill concerning the people of God. He has commands and wishes that we are to fulfill concerning our families. He has commands and wishes that we are to fulfill in the earth, in the world, as we witness to the world and give them the gospel. But it's not the world that we serve, and it's not so much the church that we serve. It is the Lord that we serve. He has redeemed us, and we are to worship and serve Him. That is what we are created for. This morning I want us to think just on the fact that we must serve the Lord alone all of our days and with all of our hearts. And the thing I draw to your attention first is that in verse 14, this is not optional. We are commanded to serve the Lord. Now, in being commanded to serve the Lord, this is teaching us that we are to be in submission to His covenants. You'll note that at the end of the chapter, the covenant is mentioned in verse 24 and verse 25. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. If they had said, we're not going to serve Him, you can be assured there would have been no covenant made. It is a covenant obligation that we humble ourselves before our God and serve Him. He is Lord. Something that's completely fought against in our day. He be Lord of my life. He tell me what to do. The Lord actually gives me commands and tells me how to live. Yes, if you're in the covenant. If you're in the covenant, there are obligations that He has placed upon you. Now, you're not saved because you keep those obligations. You're saved because of the work of Christ alone. But in coming into union with Christ and a covenant union, He does command us that we are to obey Him. In the immediate context of verse 14, you have a number of different things said concerning our service. It says we are to fear the Lord. Our service is to be with reverence, with awe of Him. Would you note in verse 14, it says we are to put away the gods of the world, the gods that our fathers served, the gods that the neighbors that we have might serve, the gods of the world in which we live, the kingdom in which we live. Put them away. And then you see that you're commanded to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. It's submission to a covenant. And the very terms of the covenant that are being used here as to obeying and submitting unto Him. We can also say the Lord's command refers to the entirety of God's congregation. You see at the end of verse 14, it says, serve ye the Lord. It's not that just the preacher serves the Lord and we just do what we want. It's not that we come to church to watch the preacher worship and serve the Lord and we are, as it were, sitting back and being entertained. No, you are commanded as much this morning to worship the Lord as your preacher is. You are commanded as much this morning to serve the Lord as your elders and as your deacons are commanded. We are all being commanded. This is a command to the whole congregation. Serve ye. That's in the plural. Serve ye the Lord. It's commanded of all of us. It's part of the covenant. And it has to do with the matters of the conscience as well. It's not just an outward service that we are to do. He says we are to serve in sincerity and in truth. There's to be no hypocrisy in our service. There's to be a oneness between what we do outwardly and what we are thinking and acting inwardly. In the Sabbath school, we were noting the fact that the Lord weighs the spirits. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. He's just not looking at our outward action, at the words that we were singing this morning, at the offering that we gave. He was looking at our heart this morning. He was weighing the spirit. Was this given? Was this sung in a heart of love? Or was it sung just because I have to go through the motions? Was this gift given because you love the Lord and you're grateful for what He has done? Or is it given merely because it's expected of me and I have to do it? The Lord isn't just pondering our ways. He's weighing our spirits to see what's going on in our heart and souls this morning. He's demanding that we not come in hypocrisy, but sincerity. He's demanding that we come in truth and faithfulness. It's a matter of the conscience, brethren. It's a matter that we are coming in that what they used to call the judgment day honesty. We're coming before God who can see us, who knows us, and we're coming to worship and serve Him. If you keep that before you, that He sees everything about your worship, including the motivation, it'll stir your heart to do better service. It'll stir your heart to different heights of service that you've never reached before. It'll make you serve when no one else is watching. It'll make you worship when you think that you're all alone. The Lord demands that we serve Him and that we serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Would you note after giving this command to the nation that Joshua then challenges them? He puts it before them. He demands a verdict based upon the command. He's coming to them and saying, now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he says in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. In challenging them, he's really bringing to their attention three things that they have to overcome if they're going to serve the Lord. The first is this idea that serving the Lord is somehow evil. You know, a lot of people have that idea. I think in some churches people have that idea. That serving the Lord is somehow going to harm me. It's somehow going to be something evil. If I give my life to Him, it'll be a wasted life. If I give myself to Him, I won't be completely fulfilled in this life. I won't be satisfied. And we have in the back of our mind that somehow serving the Lord is evil. And we live in a world where certainly that is the case. People view serving the Lord as evil. My friend, God made you to serve Him. And if you're not going to serve Him, you're going to serve some other god. You might be the god that you serve, but you're serving some other god. And I would submit to you, none other than the Lord Himself can take care of you and meet your needs and help you in your service. We are to serve the Lord totally and only. And if we're going to do that, we have to overcome this idea that it is evil to serve Jehovah God. In the wilderness wandering, there were many who viewed serving the Lord as being evil. And when they viewed serving the Lord as being evil, they found that they couldn't submit to the authorities above them. They were evil as well. They viewed Moses as being evil. They viewed Aaron as being evil. Why? Because those men were leading them in the wilderness. But really, the heart of the matter was they would not submit to the Lord. They were angry with Him. Serving Him was an evil thing. The Lord comes and He challenges us this morning. Do you believe that serving Me is evil? Do you believe that serving the Creator of the ends of the earth, the One who sent His Son into the world to die for your sins, do you believe that serving Me is evil? Do you believe I am the Good Shepherd, or do you believe I'm an evil shepherd? Well, by our actions, we oftentimes say that we believe He's not the Good Shepherd, that He can't lead me, that if I do follow Him, I'm going to be in trouble. We are challenged to overcome the assertion that it is evil to serve the Lord. We're also challenged to overcome the example that pagan service is good. That's what you have in the rest of this portion that I just read to you. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. The gods were served by the fathers and they were viewed as a good thing. These other gods, they'll help us, they'll benefit us, they'll bless us. And you and I, when we refuse to worship and serve those gods, find ourselves out of step with the world. There are forms of Christianity you're out of step with because they've changed the God of Scripture to be more like the gods of the world. And as you worship and serve the true and the living Christ, you're going to find yourself out of step with Christianity, out of step with secular humanism, out of step with Buddhism and all the false worships going on in our nation. You're going to be out of step with that. And that's exactly what Joshua was bringing to their attention. You're going to live now in the midst of a Canaanite community, as it were. We've defeated them, but they're still there. And you're going to have a different worship. Are you going to have the true and the living God as the object of your worship and service or no? And each one of us have to come and this morning say, there's going to be no one ruling over me but the Lord. I'm not going to have any God but Him. He is going to be my God. We can also say that in this passage we are challenged to overcome the idea that an ecumenical service is acceptable. By that we mean that they could serve the Lord and the other gods too. That's the real stress put upon us oftentimes by so-called believers. They want us to get together with those who are unbelievers. those who deny the salvations of grace, those who deny the deity of Christ, those who deny the virgin birth of Christ, those who deny the inspiration of Scripture. Let's get together with them. They, after all, use the name of Christ. They say they're Christian. Let's get together with them. And the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, are always trying to get us together with those who deny the truths of the Word of God. There are other things that people try to get us together. Missionary endeavors. Well, I'm all in favor of getting together with real believers to go out and evangelize the world. But the missionary endeavors that have compromised with the truth of the gospel have always been a detriment to the church. The Presbyterian church in this country split. Because in China, they were denying the gospel. They were denying the true and the living God on the mission field. And those that wanted to purify that work were forced out of the church to form their own independent mission board. Seminaries. Well, I believe in seminaries. We have our seminary. But if in our seminary, in order to exist, we've got to start teaching error, then we might as well shut the doors of the seminary. I'm in favor of protesting abortion and stopping abortion, but I'm not going to get together in a Christian fashion with those who are denying the gospel of sovereign grace, as Rome does. I'm saying this to you, that there's always this pressure to say, well, you know, you can continue worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's get together with those over here and make a bigger grouping, as it were, and we can do more if we have this bigger group. And you ask, but are they holding to the deity of Christ? No. Are they holding to free grace? No. Are they holding to the Scriptures? No. Well, then how can we get together? Isn't that the same thing that He is asking them to do? He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be the other gods? Is it evil to you to serve the Lord and the Lord alone? Well, brethren, it's not evil in my sight to serve the Lord and the Lord alone. It is evil if you come and ask me, well, let's get together with these that are denying the gospel or denying the deity of Christ. Yeah, that's evil in my sight. Why would I want to confuse the gospel? Why would I want to give an uncertain sound to those in the world, telling them it doesn't matter what you believe, you're going to get to heaven just if you name the name of Christ? It does matter what you believe. It does matter that you have the right God, you have the right Christ, that you believe the right gospel. It does matter. And the challenge was given to them to overcome, not to be like those in the world, not to be like those even in their own history who fought against Moses and Aaron, who fought against the Lord. No, no, you stand firm with the Lord. That was the challenge. At the end of the verse, you have Joshua then taking the lead and showing his own commitment to serve the Lord. It wasn't enough just to show them that they were commanded. It wasn't enough to challenge them to make a decision. He now takes the lead and he confesses that he is going to serve the Lord. And what we find is they follow in that confession as well. Now, what was the motivation for them to serve the Lord? Well, that's what you have in verses 3 to 13. What is called the historical prologue, what is spoken of here as the history of the nation. They had real reasons to serve the Lord. The three groupings you could have concerning all that the Lord did for them. The first grouping had to do with election, God chosen. He took Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He made a choice. He acted on that choice. He brought this man to himself. You see that in verses 3 and 4. And then you have not only the Lord's election, but the Lord's redemption as a motivation. In verses 5 to 7, you have the Lord bringing them out of bondage. You remember He brought them out of bondage by slaying the lamb. All that was done typically that we might think of the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. He reigned over their enemies and kept their enemies from consuming them. As He brought them out, He's done the same for us as our Redeemer. And then in verses 8 to 13, you have the Lord preserving them as a nation. His election, His redemption, His preservation were all brought to their attention in order to encourage them now to give their lives to the Lord. In this passage, verses 3 to 13, you have 22 actions of the Lord being stated. The Lord did this, the Lord did this, the Lord did this, the Lord did this. And in doing that, he's reminding them, the Lord is for you. The Lord has helped you. The Lord will help you. So give yourself to him. Don't be afraid of yielding your life to him. The Lord took them. The Lord led them. The Lord gave them. The Lord delivered them. Concerning the enemies, the Lord plagued their enemies. He destroyed their enemies. He sent hornets among their enemies. He would not even listen to their enemies. Demonstration of mercy and grace continually. And the Lord is referring back to that demonstration of mercy and grace. And he's saying, see what I did for you? Now, this is what I demand out of you. If you forget what the Lord has done for you, your heart will grow cold and you'll have difficulty serving him in the least of things. Any command for him for service, even if it's just lifting a finger, will seem to be too hard of a thing to do for him. But you put before your heart and your soul all he's done for you. His choosing of you, his redeeming of you, his preserving of you, and all that that entails. And you begin to rehearse in your mind all that he's done for you. You will have a heart that will be saying, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? You love me this much? I've never had anybody love me like this. You have done all of this for me. I've never had anybody do anything like that for me. And when you focus on what he has done for you, it'll move your heart to give yourself to him in service. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. This is the language of the Apostle Paul. When Paul wants to move people to serve the Lord, how does he do so? He moves people to serve the Lord by focusing on the Lord's grace and mercy to them. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, I'm talking about your service, your acceptable service, your reasonable service. Give yourself to God wholly. But what does he say before he commands them to do that? I beseech you, based on the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? Well, for Paul, that's what he's been talking about in the first 11 chapters. He's been dealing with the mercies of God. And now, having rehearsed for them all of those mercies, now he says, based on these mercies, I'm asking you to serve what is reasonable, what is logical for you. Serve God with your whole being. With your whole being. You have that type of motivation being given to the nation here by Joshua. He has just rehearsed all the actions of God on their behalf. And he says, now, look at that mercy and grace. Don't you want this God to serve? Isn't he the one that you want to rule over you? Isn't this the God that you want to trust with your life and your protection and your provision? Serve him. Serve him. He not only brought before them this great motivation, he himself made the public confession. He is saying here, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. He then spoke for his family as well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're all going to serve the Lord. And now, obviously, there may have been children grown and not in the house anymore. But Joshua is speaking for those under his authority, whether it be children or whether it be servants. He's saying, in my house, we are going to serve the Lord. He didn't say, you know, we have served the Lord, although that is true. Joshua had served the Lord. He didn't say, we are now serving the Lord, although that also was true. Joshua had not stopped serving the Lord. He didn't confess we should serve the Lord. Obviously, he's made that statement when he tells them all the things the Lord has done and given them the command. What does he actually confess? Not that I have, not that I am, not that we should, but that I will and my family will serve the Lord. Our future belongs to him. In baptism, isn't that part of what is being confessed? It's not merely that you're confessing the Lord as the Savior, the Lord washes away your sins, but in baptism, you're confessing that you're going to serve the Lord all the days of your life. That from this day forward, He is the Lord. From this day forward, He is the one that I am following after. And you find Joshua confessing that for himself and for his household. And then after he confesses it, what happens? They then in turn confess the same thing. Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. They're reflecting on what the Lord has done for them. In just here two verses, they're going over what Joshua took 10 verses to go over. Joshua listed all that the Lord had done for him, and he said, serve Him. And they're thinking on that, and they're saying, you're right. Why would we want to forsake the Lord to serve the gods here that we defeated? We're going to serve the living God. We're going to serve the Lord God. He is the one who's redeemed us. He is the one who's preserved us. He is the one who has chosen us. Therefore, we're going to serve Him. After their great confession, then Joshua brought before them the great temptation that would come upon them. Temptation that comes upon all who have confessed Him openly. And that is the temptation to later desert Him. You see, it's easier to speak about being faithful than it is to be faithful. It is not possible, though, to forsake the Lord totally and still be blessed by the Lord. It is possible to forsake other gods and serve the Lord alone, and that is what the people are doing. He then sets the warning before the people that if they turn their back upon the Lord will not forgive them. Now, verse 19, when it says He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, He's not saying that if you repent and you come back to the Lord that He won't forgive. He's talking about an apostasy. He's talking about those who turn their back upon the Lord in verse 20 and serve strange gods. He says, God has blessed you, yes, and you have said that you're going to follow Him, yes, but if you now turn your back upon Him and serve strange gods, the blessing will stop. The Lord will deal with you as an apostate. Now, the interesting thing is that when you look later on in this very chapter, it says that they did follow the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of those who confessed before the Lord. Look at verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. You and I can teach the next generation and we can live before the next generation, but we can't make them follow the Lord. We can, while they're in our house, demand that they come to church with us. We can demand that they have a certain ethic in the home. We can demand that they come and read Scripture and have a time when they pray with us because they're in our home. But there must be a change of their heart. There must be a time when they come, like these Israelites did, and for themselves confess the Lord and say, we're going to serve Him. He is our God. Here in Israel, the leaders did that, and all the days that they were alive, they followed the Lord. They made good their vow to the Lord. Who are you following this morning? I'm not asking who your children are following. I'm asking who are you following? Who are you serving this morning? The best thing we can leave for our children is the example of what it is to follow the Lord with all our hearts. Let them see mommy and daddy following the Lord and walking with the Lord and obeying the Lord. And then to pray that God would do that same work in their hearts so that in the next generation they will, as it were, take their stand and teach their children what it is to obey and to serve the Lord, to worship and serve Him completely. We were talking yesterday at the men's prayer meeting how often it is a church's faithfulness only goes one generation. Denomination's faithfulness only goes one generation. And the next generation comes up in the midst of the people, and you have children that don't know the Lord, and they come up and they don't want to worship or serve Him, and so they come to church, but they do it for some other reason. Not to worship and serve the Lord. My friend, our days have to be filled with the worship and service of the Lord. And we need to pray that our children would have that same burden. That they would see us doing it in sincerity and truth. And that they themselves would want this. And that they could then teach themselves, the next generation beyond that, what it is to worship and to serve in sincerity and truth. Have you been baptized this morning? Have you publicly stated to the world, He is my God, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ? Then that is your vow. Are you making good on that vow? If not, then repent. Put away the gods that have come and taken first place in life. And come back to the Lord this morning saying, He is my God. I'm going to serve Him. I have publicly confessed Him when I joined this church. I am going to follow Him. And if I haven't been following, I'm putting away the sins that have distracted me. And I'm going to follow Him and serve Him. He is my God. He is my God. He also said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your testimony this morning? I trust that will be the testimony of every blood-bought person here, that you can say, as for me, I'm serving the Lord. As for those under my influence, we are going to serve the Lord. Let's pray. God created you for a specific purpose. A purpose that you share with all of His creatures. And that is you're to bring glory to His name. You are to worship Him and serve Him. Are you doing that this morning? If not, turn from your sin and plead the blood over your sin and ask Him for forgiveness. And come back and worship and serve the true and the living God. Come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If this morning you say, I'm unsaved, well, that's where you begin. You begin by turning from your sins and embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. And as you do that, your life becomes one of worship and service for all that He has done for you. Come and embrace Christ this morning. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If you need help in coming to Christ, I'd be happy to spend time with the open book, show you more of what it is to trust in Christ. But it's Christ that you need. Come and lay hold of Him this morning. Come and embrace Him as your Lord, as your Savior. This morning you say, He is my Lord and Savior. What does He want out of you? Well, as you cleave to Him, you will do so. You will show it as you serve and worship Him. May the Lord give you grace that your life will be a life of worship and service. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for that great mercy that finds us here among the people of God. Asking, Lord, that this day You would help us to serve Thee with our whole being. That You would help us to worship Thee as Thou art. Lord, give us understanding. Give us grace. Give us great faith. That we will understand what's written in Thy Word, that we will believe it, and that we'll worship and serve Thee accordingly. Lord, give grace to each one of us. Especially the parents here this morning, Lord, we ask that You would give them grace. As they would seek to lead a life before their children, as they would seek to worship and serve Thee, Lord, we know that none of us do it perfectly. Lord, we would come asking for forgiveness. We would come asking for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ. And we would ask, Lord, that You would give us grace this morning to worship Thee and to serve Thee with our whole being. Lord, we would renew the covenant that we made with Thee that day when we publicly confessed Thee. And we would ask, Lord, that You would hear our cry and that You would give us strength to all of our days follow after Thee and to serve Thee. Lord, for any here this morning that are without Christ, Lord, we ask, quicken them this morning. Cause them to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, even as their Lord and their own Savior. Help them, Lord, this day. Bring them into the kingdom, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.